Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that Jesus is fairer than all. All our hope is upon him, our great Redeemer. Let us always relish in that glory and proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Teach us now by your Holy Spirit, we ask, for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, this evening, our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So let me read that. Follow with me in the Bible. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We see in this text, we noted last Sunday evening, verse 23 of chapter 1 says, "How were we born again?" And that great passage says, "For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but which is imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God." It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. But what does the Holy Spirit use? The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. That's what Jesus promised when he, right before he was ascended, he told his disciples, "I'm going away, but I will send you a comforter." And he was referring to the Holy Spirit specifically. And he said, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will teach you everything that I have told you. So we are born again, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit who uses the word of God. And then we see, you know, the effect of being regenerated and born again is that we are new people. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, very similar to what verse 1 of 1 Peter 2 says. Well, let's just read 1 Peter 2 again, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Putting it aside. Here's the reality. If we have been, and it says, if we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, that's the assumption here. If we have tasted that kindness of God, the mercy of God, we are not the same people. We are a changed people. Not maybe, we are. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away and the new has come. Well, what old things are we talking about? malice, greed, envy, slander. Namely, in Galatians says, the fruit of the flesh. That's all passed away. That doesn't dominate us anymore. We are a new people. We are different. And the reason we're different is we have the Holy Spirit within us, and that makes us different. And therefore, we are to grow in the Christian life in light of the fact that we are a changed people. Now, how do we grow? It says there in verse 2, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow with respect to salvation. As we've said on other occasions, what does a newborn babe desire? Its mother's milk. It's natural. And so the imagery is wonderful here, because the imagery is this. Just like a baby who longs for its mother's milk for nourishment, the newborn babe in Christ desires a very similar thing, desires the word of God, and it's by the word of God that you and I grow with respect to our salvation. And the assumption all along again is that we have tasted of the kindness of God. Now, following up on this morning's message, remember the condition that we were in. We were lost in our sins, and God showed us mercy. He was angry with us because of our sins, and he has reconciled us who were enemies. When we lived with malice and greed, with the fruit of the flesh, we were at enmity with God. We were hostile towards him. He was angry with us. But we see in his great mercy, he came to us when we weren't seeking him. And so we have tasted of the kindness of God. See, it was kindness that he came to us. It was kindness that God, Jesus, came to Saul of Tarsus. He didn't have to come to Saul of Tarsus, but he did. He showed him kindness. He's shown us kindness. And what's wonderful here is that verse 4 tells us, as coming to him as to living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, who is this living stone? Well, the scripture tells us quite clearly, this living stone is none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the living stone. In fact, this is quoting there in verse 6. It's quoting out of Isaiah 8. Let me just read what Isaiah 8 says, and we see this is what Peter is bringing forward. Isaiah 8:14 says, then he shall become a sanctuary both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. And so we see in coming to this precious stone, which is Jesus is that precious stone. What does a stone convey? Permanency, strength. And we see that it was God the Father that provided this stone. He's the one, after all, we're not told. He's the one that sent his only begotten Son into this world. So he is the one that laid this stone in Zion. Now, Zion is a word in Scripture that represents, first of all, the most holy place where Solomon's temple was built, but it's a reference in the scripture of the people of God. The true saints are called Zion in the scripture. But it was a reference to national Israel. And it says that God the Father laid into Israel, he's going to lay in Israel, this precious stone, and it's precious because God is the one who sent it, and it's precious by virtue of what will happen if we trust in the stone and don't reject the stone. So salvation of God is related to how we relate to this living stone, which is Jesus. And so being this living stone, this precious stone, we see that a great truth is mentioned in verse 5. Take a look. You and I are living stones and are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the imagery is being drawn here of an actual physical structure. And we know that Solomon's temple was a real building made out of stones. And in this building, there were sacrifices performed by the priesthood. They offered up these sacrifices that were acceptable. And that was what was dominant in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, everything has changed. Everything. That in the New Testament, we are not, as it were, a physical building. What does the scripture refer to us now? We're living stones. Just like the living stone which is the cornerstone. By the way, the cornerstone is that fundamental stone which the walls intersect into it, and then it's built up from reference to that cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of this new temple that's being built up. Now, we ought to read what Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 says, because it's very pertinent here to our text. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, 19 and 22, you'll see what we're talking about. It says there in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so what we have here is Peter takes this imagery out of the Old Testament and he says, here's the difference between the Old and New Covenant. That was a physical building with these priests that were mediators between the people and God. But you're not that anymore. What you are, you're a living stone. And the foundation that's been laid with you is built upon the apostles and prophets, the word of God that he inspired them to write. And so we are those living stones. You know, we have a way of saying that, well, we're coming to church on Sunday. And usually when we are making reference to that, we're saying, well, we're coming to Chalcedon. We're coming to this physical facility. Okay, we're used to doing that. And there's not a problem with that as long as you always keep in mind this building is not the church. You and I are the church. You and I are the living stones. You know, when Jesus was passing through from Judea to Galilee, he came to Jacob's well and met a woman there, engaged in a conversation with her, bringing about basically her salvation and many in the town, because he began to reveal something about her life that only the Messiah would know. And she said, you know, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus' response to the woman at the well was, says, "Woman, the day is coming and is already now that the true worshipers will not worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but they will worship me in spirit and truth." The day had already arrived. And so what's happening here is that you and I, as living stones, are being built up to this spiritual house. Now, how are we being built up? Well, this is where really our spiritual gifts come into play. When we become Christians, as I've alluded to already in the previous message, we all have been given spiritual gifts. We may not know what it is specifically, but we're more than likely using it, whether we know what it is or not. And we are ministering to one another. We minister to one another with our spiritual gifts. We are edifying one another with our spiritual gifts. And we are important to each other. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that the ear can't say to the finger, "I'm greater than you," or the toe say to the hand, "I'm greater than you." We all the parts of the body are important, and they all need to be functioning if the body is going to function the way it is. We need one another. We are this spiritual house that was always prophesied. We are living in that age. And the thing about it is, you know, the priests, they offered sacrifices. Physical sacrifices, which we know to have been picturing the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. What kind of sacrifices do you and I offer today? Well, it's interesting. The scripture says in Hebrews 13:5, you know what the scripture, what the sacrifices that you and I are offering now? It says we're offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. That is our sacrifice in this new temple, this holy temple. And we don't have to go through an earthly mediator anymore, do we? The way has been opened up because of Jesus, right? And because he has entered into the Holy of Holies, we have boldness to come into his presence. And therefore, we are special. And we can come to him with great confidence. Now, you see, everything depends upon how you and I respond to this stone. When the Apostle John wrote his gospel account, it says about Jesus, who's the Word that's become flesh, he says, "The Word came and dwelt among us. He came to his own, but his own received him not." Now, what do you mean by that? He came to the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, and what happened? They crucified him. As a whole, generally speaking, they stumbled over the stumbling block that God the Father had provided. And that was their great downfall. So when the scripture says here in 1 Peter, it says this stone, it says it came and it was a rock of offense. They were offended by Jesus. They didn't accept him for who he is. And so when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and he was weeping over Jerusalem, "How I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't come." He said, "Now what have you done?" And he was speaking to the religious leaders specifically. He says, "What have you done? You killed the prophets." And he named the prophets that were murdered on their way to the temple. And he says, "You are about to commit the most heinous crime in human history because you're about to put me to death, the Son of God. And then your fate will be sealed." And it's interesting, it says there in verse 8, it says they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. It is very sad when you read the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3, it says that God was angry with many in Israel for failing to believe him and his promises. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that all of Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, meaning they entered into covenant with God. But then he goes on to say, most of those, says, God was displeased with. And Hebrews says, most of those did not enter into God's rest. Now, what does that mean? That means they didn't make it. They were false professors of faith. Yes, they were in the covenant community. But just as we have said in our study of Romans, just because one is a Jew doesn't mean that they were in a special privilege because they had the oracles of God. But just because you were an Israelite doesn't mean you were saved. And that's what Paul keeps driving home. You got to be circumcised in the heart. If you're not circumcised in the heart, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised in the flesh. The Gentiles, who were the uncircumcised, to whom you Jews looked down upon as being inferior, he says, and who is Peter writing to? He's writing to those in dispersion, among whom were some Gentiles, because he specifically says, you were once not a people. You were outside the good standing of God, you Gentiles, at one point in history. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word has been preached to you. And those of you who have believed that word which has been preached, you will make it. Let's point out, turn with me to Hebrews 3, because it is important. Hebrews 3, specifically there, let's just pick up in verse 14, Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they are not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. God the Father laid in Zion a cornerstone, Jesus. And all those who come to that stone and believe in what that stone represents and who he is, they will enter into my rest, meaning they'll enter into glory. But why do people not enter into glory? It's because they don't come to the stone. They have rejected the stone. I don't need that Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. I'm okay. I'll make it on my own. That's rejecting the cornerstone. And so when we go out, when preachers preach, and you go out on evangelism and wherever it is, at the park or in people's homes, and we talk to them, you know, we're making it, it's a great point of decision that comes to them. We are presenting to them who this living stone is, this cornerstone. And how they relate to this cornerstone is their eternal destiny. You going to believe this or not? To reject that carries dire consequences. Why would you reject it? See, that's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I would have gathered you under my wings, but you wouldn't come. You wouldn't believe. You refused to believe. And so what other choice is there but you to perish? What a tragedy. To hear the voice of the living God through preachers and through people who witness about Jesus and to reject it. As I've said on other occasions, the scripture makes it very clear, the worst sin that anybody can ever commit, hands down, is to have the gospel preached to them and then reject it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10, he says, on that day when people reject your preaching, referring to the apostles, he says, Sodom and Gomorrah will be treated more favorably than those on the day of judgment. Now, those in Sodom and Gomorrah are perishing. But he says, you who heard the gospel, it's worse to reject it. And so the scripture makes it very clear to us that this cornerstone is Jesus. And men's destinies are related to how they are determined, how they relate to that. And the thing about it here is, as he says in verse 9, he says, now, for those of you who have believed in the cornerstone and haven't rejected the cornerstone, he says, you are a chosen race. In other words, you're the holy remnant. You're the elect of God. You're the ones that God had in mind from the foundation of the world. You are the ones that Jesus says the Father has given to me, and all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. It says that the sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. They are the chosen race. And it says you're a royal priesthood. Wow. You know, the Protestants have always believed in the priesthood of all believers. You and I are priests. How are we priests? Again, we are priests in that we are offering up sacrifices of what? The Bible says praise and thanksgiving. Those are our sacrifices. Those are the sacrifices of the holy temple that's being built up. You're a holy nation. You're a special people. A people for God's own possession. We belong to him. Remember, we talked about Ephesians and the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it says in Ephesians, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the stamp of God upon us. And that stamp is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we can put it this way. When God, the Father, looks out on humanity, he looks, see, who's got the seal? Who's got the mark on them? And he sees, oh, that person, that person has the Holy Spirit. No, this person doesn't have the Holy Spirit because they rejected the gospel. Oh, that person has the Holy Spirit. They're sealed. And therefore, they are a people for God's own possession, special in his sight. There in verse 9. So what is our purpose? I mean, how should we live in light of the fact of what God has done for us? Well, You were chosen for a reason, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, we need to recognize just how dire our situation really was. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the gospel and believe. Wow. The devil has blinded the minds of some that they can't see the gospel. But then he goes on to say, but then the light has shone through the preaching of preachers, and all of a sudden there are people who see, they see who Jesus is. And they may have been deniers of Jesus much of their life, but then they finally come to saving faith. They finally see. I was telling someone at lunch, I was mentioning how growing up, when I became a Christian, my mother was always sort of on the outside of the conversations going on. I was trying to reach my dad, and she was on the outside. And I remember my dad had died, and my mother, because of her health, moved in with my oldest brother and my sister-in-law, and they're very dedicated Christians. And one day, at the age of 84, my mother said, my sister-in-law walked in, whose name was Pam, and she says, Pam, she was watching Charles Stanley on television. And she said to my sister-in-law, you know, Pam, I don't think I've ever given my heart to Jesus until now at age 84. And my sister-in-law said, John, your mother is a changed person. I want to tell you. So at age 84, she finally heard the voice of Jesus. And her eyes were opened. And but you see, this is what God does to all of those who were in darkness. And remember, we were walking in darkness. We were blinded in our sins. And the scales have been removed from our eyes. And we see who Jesus is finally. And when we see who Jesus is, then we respond. But you got to have your eyes opened. And when God opens your eyes, and when he frees the will, and he changes our heart by the Holy Spirit, we are a new creation. And what is the thing that we want to do? We want to go tell somebody. We want to tell somebody. We want to tell them the good news. Look, I've changed. And I want to tell you about what caused this change. It was Jesus who changed me. And so you and I are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of that darkness. Just think about that, excellencies of him. Well, we're talking about the excellencies of God, the excellencies of who does the calling, which, well, it's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And you proclaim his excellencies. And what is so excellent about what the Holy Spirit does? He has radically changed you. Remember I talked about that metamorphosis, maybe it was last week, about butterflies and moths, when the caterpillar spins that cocoon and then the whole organism dissolves. And then out of this dissolving emerges another creature who can fly, this brilliant, beautiful creature that has wings. It just blows your mind what has happened. A new creation. And the thing that we want to do is we want to tell somebody. Do you remember Al Baker preached on this some time ago about the demoniac that Jesus encountered? He was a wild man. Everybody feared him, and nobody could contain him. And when Jesus cast out the demon, remember the man wanted to go and follow Jesus. Jesus said, no, go tell the people in your community about what God has done for you. I mean, that's what a Christian wants to do. The Christian wants to bear witness of the glories of what Jesus has done for them. And if we don't have that desire, we really got to ask ourselves, now, does it mean that we're not a Christian, okay? But it should convict us nonetheless. If we don't have a desire to tell somebody about Jesus, then something is spiritually wrong. We're a babe. It means that we probably haven't met it. If we're a genuine Christian, that's the assumption I'm going to make. If we are still a legitimate Christian, it means that we're a babe in Christ, and we really haven't meditated upon the glories of what Jesus has done. As I talked about this morning, you know, it's no minor thing to be reconciled to a holy God who was once angry with you. Angry with you to the point he was going to send you to hell unless something happened. And what did he do? He sent Jesus and he opened your heart. He opened your heart just like he did Lydia. It says when Paul was preaching at the river there, it says that Lydia, who was a worshiper of God, meaning she went to the temple, but she was not obviously a believer. It says that the Lord opened her heart to receive the things preached by the apostle. And all of a sudden, everything changed in Lydia's life. And he says, you know what? The reason you proclaim the excellencies is because, as verse 10 says, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had once not received mercy. You were under the wrath of God. You were under a curse. And God showed us mercy. And that you have received that mercy. So he says, beloved, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You see, the reason why we are to fight sin is because we are a different people. We're no longer in bondage to sin. And now you and I have the capacity to keep the law of God. Not perfectly because we're sinners, but we do now have the capacity to love our neighbor as ourselves in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to do. So we're always to keep in mind, brethren, all the magnificent things that God has done. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are that spiritual temple of God. We are that new house that Jesus is building. Let's pray. Lord, be with us. Teach us these glorious truths and drive them home to us. We ask for Jesus' glory. Amen.